I'm so thankful for the elders giving me this opportunity to come here. For those who don't know me, my name is Brendan Kirby, and I attend the church at Ephesus. I've attended there about all my life, and you would have told me about 3 years ago that I'd never preach. I probably would have laughed at you, much less being here, but it is good to be here with you tonight. If you recall Jacob, the story of Jacob and Esau, you remember that Jacob and Esau, they were twins, and they were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah, they had favorites. Esau was Isaac's favorite because Esau was kind of a man's man. He was a hunter, and he had a lot in common with Isaac. And Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. Rebekah favored him because Jacob spent a lot of time with Rebekah in the house. And if you remember, one day Esau was hunting, and he came back, and he smelled what Jacob was cooking, and he was hungry, he was starving, and he said, Jacob, please give me some of that. And Jacob said, I'll give you some, but you got to give me some. You got to give me your birthright. And so Jacob, or Esau, said, sure, I'll give it to you. What is it to me? Because if I'm dead, it's no use to me. And so Jacob deceived Esau to get his birthright. And then later, Isaac was talking with Esau, and he was telling him to go find some wild game and to cook it up for me, and I will bless you. And Rebekah heard this, and so Rebekah told Jacob, she said, go in there, go to get a lamb and cook it up, and then go to your father and to put hair on your arms and put Esau's armor on so you will look like him and so you will feel like him, and so he would think that you are Esau. And so that's what Jacob did, and Jacob went in there, and his father blessed him. And when his father blessed him, Esau became pretty angry, as you probably would expect. And Esau pleaded with his father to bless him, but his father didn't. And so Esau was angry at Jacob. And Esau said that when his father would pass away, that he would kill Jacob. And Rebekah heard this, and so she told Jacob to flee. And he fled to the land of Haran, to Laban, and he spent years there. And then we get to the point here in Genesis 32 where Jacob has left Laban, and he's going to go meet his brother. And he sends people and sends some messengers to Esau to tell him that he's going to come. And so they go to him, and then the messengers come back to Jacob telling him that he's going to meet you, and he's going to have 400 men with you, with him to meet you. So when Jacob heard this, he was scared. He was frightened because he realized that he thought Jacob or Esau was going to come to him and destroy him and revenge what he had done to him previously. And so we get here to 32. And in verse 22, it says, that same night he arose and took two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break. How do you use this? Is this it? Which button you click? I think I got it. Is that red button here? Okay. Sorry about that. In verse 25, it said, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day is broke. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And when the man, and that same night he arose and he took his two wives. Okay. I'm going to get this sometime. Ain't got no forward or backward button here.
I think you flipped it. Okay. The red button's going back. The green button.
Okay, for forward. Okay. Technology, I tell you. In verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. We look at this and we see this little wrestling match, if you want to call it. And if you just read this, you would just think, well, what's going on here? Why are they wrestling? But this isn't no ordinary wrestling match, or this is no ordinary man that Jacob is wrestling with. In fact, this man that he's wrestling with is God, and God has came down in the form of a man to wrestle with him. And up to this point, Jacob has relied on himself. He's relied on his craftiness, his deceitfulness to get him to where he's at. But Jacob is about to learn a lesson that he will take with him for the rest of his life. We see that Jacob's name has been changed to Israel. And we see this throughout Scripture, that names have been changed. And when this comes, there's some significance with this. And this is no different. Because Jacob means to strive with men. And this is what Jacob has done up to this point. But Israel means to strive with God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is striving with God. So what does it mean to strive with God? What does the word strive mean? Well, strive, in Webster Dictionary, describes strive as to devote serious effort or energy to finish a project. And that's exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to devote our whole serious effort, our whole energy into serving him and into seeking after him and to striving for him. And in Matthew 22:37, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." We see that God wants our all. He wants everything we got. And in Psalms 119, David says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. With my whole heart, I have sought you." God desires our whole heart. And in Hebrews 11, there in verse 6, he says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If we are going to be striving with God, we must diligently be seeking after him to give God our all and put him first. So how are we to strive with God? What does that mean for us today? Well, striving with God means that we have to be persistent at times. In Luke 5, there the parable, it talks about there in verse 17, it says, On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up to on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles and through the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." How many of us, when things just don't look good, when it looks like there's no way in or no way out, that we just give up? This wasn't the case in this story right here. We see that these men were persistent to get to that man, to get that man healed from Jesus, because they knew who Jesus was and they knew that Jesus could heal him. And so they weren't going to let that stop him. You know, they could have easily said, "Well, we'll come back another day. This man's been paralyzed his whole life. What's another day?" But no, they didn't. They were persistent in seeking after Jesus and seeking after that blessing. In Luke 18 there in verse 1, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me for my adversaries.' And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me.'" Parents with little children, you can understand this pretty well. You got little kids and you're carrying them to the grocery store or carrying them somewhere, and they see a toy they want and they start begging you for it and begging you, "Mommy, mommy, please give it to me." And then finally you say, "If it'll shut you up, I'll get it to you." And this is what this woman was doing to this man. And we see the point of this lesson or this parable was this woman was persistent after him. And going back to verse 1, One of the purposes of this parable is told. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Sometimes when we pray to God and, you know, we're waiting for God to answer our prayers and it just doesn't seem like it's going to happen. And we can easily lose heart. But what he's saying here is don't lose heart, but continue to strive after that blessing. And again, in Matthew 15, there in verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew from the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, if there was any woman that needed to give up or just walk away, it was this woman right here. She came to Jesus, and Jesus pretty much just ignored her. And then she kept after him, and then he pretty much calls her a dog. But we see her response here in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. And we see here that this woman was persistent with Jesus. And Jesus had to teach his disciples a lesson here that you need to be persistent in seeking after God's blessings, because God sees that and he realizes your faith. If you remember David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, and David didn't want anyone to think any less of him, so he was going to devise a plan to get her husband to go in and sleep with her so that no one would realize that it was David's son. And so he tried and tried to get him to go to be with her, but he never did. So he finally said, "You know, I'm just going to get rid of him. I'm going to send him on the front of the enemy lines," and he killed her husband there. And then he thought that he had gotten rid of the problem. But if you recall, later Nathan came to him and he told him this story. He said, "There was a rich man and there was a poor man, and the rich man had a bunch of livestock, and this poor man had just one little ewe lamb. And one day this man came up, and this guest was walking down, and so the rich man was going to have a meal for him, and the man, instead of taking one of his livestock, he took that one poor man's little ewe lamb. And when David heard this, he was angry, and he said, 'That man needs to be put to death.' But Nathan looked at him and he said, 'David, you're that man.' And when David realized what he had done, he was sorrowful. He was so pricked to the heart, and because he realized that what he had done, and he realized that God would destroy him and that God would ultimately could kill him. But then Nathan told him, 'No, David, that's not going to happen. David's not going to kill you, but David, God is going to cause some distress in your family, and God's going to caused the baby that was born to die.' And David, he was sorrowful. David didn't want it to happen. And we read here in 2 Samuel 16, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went up and laid all night on the ground. David knew what God had told him, that child was going to die. But yet David, he's pleading with God. He's begging God to please let this child live. And then verse 21, "Then the servants came to him, 'What is it you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate.' They were like, 'You're doing this all backwards. Why are you doing this?' David says, 'And while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?'" Sometimes we look at some situations and it looks like there's no hope. It looks like there's no way that this could happen, that God will answer our prayers. But we see here with David that David shows us that we need to be persistent, even when it doesn't look like it's going to happen. What happens when God says no? You know, sometimes when we pray for things and it doesn't happen and we think that God's just not answering our prayers, well, God, he's not answering our prayers. God is answering our prayers. But sometimes God's answer is no. And so what happens when God says no? What is our attitude? You know, even though we're persistent in our prayers, sometimes God says no. You can go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David here, you know, he's brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, and he's devised himself a plan that he's going to build a temple for God. And he talks to Nathan, a prophet, about this, and Nathan tells him, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. But then God comes to Nathan, and he tells Nathan, no, that ain't what I want from you, David. And this is David's response to that. It says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And when my house, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of a man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your own word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these things to make your servant know them. You know, what's our attitude when God says no to us? A lot of times, you know, when we pray for someone to be healed, or we pray for a job, or pray for, you know, someone, and we don't get the answer that we want, what's our attitude? Is it, why me? Why God? Why does this have to happen? But we need to have the attitude that David had. When David, he was grateful for God. He praised God for what he had done for him. And that's what we have to, that needs to be our attitude when God says no to us. You know, sometimes our striving for God, we're going to have to endure some hardships, and we're going to have to go through some struggles in life. And we see all the things that go on in this world, and the world looks at all these horrible things that go on, and they say, how could God, who loves you, do that? Or how could God allow all these things to happen? Back to in Genesis chapter 32, there in verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broke. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know, Jacob had been wrestling with this man, seems like all night. And Jacob is probably at his lowest point. He's probably weak. He's probably tired. Then all of a sudden, God causes his hip to come out of place. And why would God do this to Jacob? Well, God had to teach Jacob a lesson here. And God had to break Jacob down to his lowest point in order for Jacob to realize how much he needed God, to realize that even in his lowest moments, to be striving with God. So why don't we have to strive for God? Well, Romans 5, there in verse 3 and 4, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You know, when we go through trials and we go through tribulations, and when we overcome them through God, it strengthens us. It strengthens our character, it strengthens our hope in Him, and it causes us to be persevere. And in Hebrews 12, it says, my sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son for whom He receives. And then in verse 11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present age, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, God doesn't cause these things to happen, but God allows these things to happen to us. Because when we go through these trials and tribulations, it gives us the opportunity to strengthen our faith. And God is also teaching us, and He's training us so that we can be ready and complete. In James 1, it tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. God wants us to be complete and lacking nothing, and sometimes that involves us going through some hardships. So why do we suffer? Well, it strengthens our faith, as we've seen. It helps us to become complete. But sometimes we also need to learn how to rely on God. In Judges chapter 7, it's the story of Gideon. Gideon and it's going to face the Midianites there, and they have an army of about 22,000 people. And God tells him, he's like, no, that's too many people. And so he shrinks the army down to about 10,000. Then he says, no, that's still too many. So he shrinks the army down to 300 people. 300 people, that's not much of an army. But God did this for a reason. In Judges 7, there in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" They needed to understand that it was God that was going to give them the victory. It wasn't going to be them. It wasn't going to be by their strength, but it's going to be by God. And Jacob had to learn this lesson as well. When Jacob was broken down to his lowest point, he had to learn that it was going to be God that was going to help him through that. And we also, sometimes we get broken down as well. Sometimes we need to be downsized, so to speak, in order for us to realize how much we need God. Last point I want to talk about with you tonight is that God has not allowed any of us or anything to happen to us that he did not allow himself through Jesus Christ to go through. Jesus, he was perfect, but yet he suffered so many things in this life, and especially on that cross and leading up to the cross where he was had a crown of thorns placed on his head and a robe, and people just mocked at him, spat on him, and then he was hung on a cross. And all that he did for us. In Philippians 2, it says, "Let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, for whom, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as he, a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus himself had to humble himself. And so we need to humble ourselves as well. In Hebrews 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." We can be comforted in knowing that when we go through our struggles in our life, that Jesus, he went through the same things that we went through. Jesus, he lost loved ones. Jesus went through pain and agony, just like we do. And we can go to him and know that Jesus knows what we're going through and that he can help us in times of need. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then in James 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for while he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Tonight, some of you might be struggling, might be even at your lowest point. But I encourage you, and I encourage us all to, as we struggle, that we do like Jacob did, and we hold on to God, that we hold on to him even in our lowest point, even in our weakest point. Because what Jacob did, he held on to God, and God blessed him. And if we hold on to God through our struggles and through our times, God has promised that he will bless us as well, that he will give us a home in heaven with him. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you believe in God, well, that's good and that's great. But even the devils believe in God. But we are called to action. We are called to act upon that belief. And tonight I ask you, if you're not a Christian, to act upon that belief, to repent of your sins, to come up here and confess that Jesus is the Christ, and to go in that watery grave and be buried with him in baptism so that you can receive the crown of life. And if you're here and you're struggling, maybe you're at your lowest point, we're here and we can pray for you at this time. If you need anything, and you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.